All right, well, welcome back. I just wanted to add that Rebecca told us, she meant to tell us that for those who are in the Healing School, and if you're watching this online, just mention that you saw it by watching the Healing School, that she will give a 10% discount to anyone who mentions the Healing School for a massage. And I have had two massages by Rebecca, and they are wonderful. And you know, I know people have always kind of thought that, oh, it's only just a luxury thing you do if you have a lot of money to spare, but it's not. It really is a medicinal tool that we can use to help our bodies, both preventatively and as treatment to help with things. So, you know, it's important. It's not just a luxury thing. It's important. So that's a real nice deal she's offering anyone that wants to take advantage of that. Okay. So tonight I want to talk about what I consider to be not only one of the most important topics you could ever talk about besides the message of the cross and salvation, but I also believe it's like the number one spiritual root to diseases, and that is unforgiveness. You know, in studying the subject, I've become fully convinced that unless we get this down and get it fixed in our lives, we will go no farther in our walk with the Lord unless we get this right. And in fact, we could go backwards in our walk with the Lord. One minister wrote that after 30 years of counseling, he has decided that unforgiveness is the number one reason for people's problems and about the cause of about 90% of their problems. So not only spiritually and mentally, but physically, your health problems as well. So all three areas, spirit, soul, and body, does unforgiveness affect us? You know, I saw this today I was just Googling unforgiveness to see what would come up. And there was a CBN report saying that unforgiveness is classified as a disease in medical books. I thought that was interesting. And according to Dr. Stephen Standiford, he's the chief surgeon at the Cancer Treatment Centers of America. He says that refusing to forgive makes people sick and keeps them that way. And with that in mind, forgiveness therapy is now being used to treat diseases such as cancer. Of all cancer patients, 61% have forgiveness issues, and of those, more than half are severe. According to research by Dr. Michael Berry, a pastor and the author of the book, The Forgiveness Project. I didn't have a chance to look at that book, but I think that would be a really good one to get. He says in this book, harboring these negative emotions, this anger and hatred, creates a state of chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety very predictably produces excess adrenaline and cortisol, which deplete the production of your natural killer cells, your immune cells, which is your body's foot soldier in the fight against cancer. So you can see why it would be a major contributor. You know, and the whole deal is no one in this life escapes getting wounded or hurt or abused or in some way offended to where they have the ability to harbor unforgiveness. Jesus told us this in Luke 17, 1 through 5. It says, Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. This is what we're supposed to do when people offend us. You go to them. You tell them, this hurt me. Let's talk this out. Let's get this fixed. And it says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So obviously God knows we're going to be offended. And he has given us plenty of instructions in the Bible about what to do when it happens. Not if, but when it happens. And I'm here to say that these offenses will either become your stepping stones to a closer relationship with God, to a further, deeper walk with the Lord, or they will be your gravestones. They'll bury you. They'll give you some disease that you might not ever recover from. You know, we get to choose which one they'll be. And unforgiveness is like drinking poison and thinking it's going to hurt the person you're mad at. It's not going to hurt them, I promise you. You're the only one being poisoned by unforgiveness. I want to show you five things that unforgiveness does, and then we'll discuss what forgiveness is, what it means, what it doesn't mean, and concepts I believe that will help us forgive. Now, of course, the premier passage on forgiveness we all know is in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So if you have a Bible and you want to look it up, that's great. I'll read it, though. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now that last sentence really blows me away, you know, but that tells us how seriously God takes forgiveness. He says not only will he not forgive you of your sins, but you will be turned over to the tormentors or the torturers. And these tormentors are demon spirits that are allowed to inflict pain and agony on body and mind and soul and spirit. They'll harass us and plague us with, you know, all kind of turmoil in our being. You'll have no rest, no peace. I know probably all of y'all in here at one time have had some unforgiveness. Someone's really hurt you and you've had it. So you know what I'm talking about. I know I have laid awake, you know, at night, just can't go to sleep because you're rehearsing that thing over and over and playing it over and over like a tape recorder and then getting madder and madder again all over and you know, just thinking everything you should have and could have said and done to them and what you want to do to them. You know, that's torment. It's like, okay, I know I'm not going to get any sleep tonight unless I can forgive. And that's exactly what happens. So the first thing that unforgiveness does is it turns us over to the tormentors, which again affect us physically, emotionally, spiritually, spirit, soul, and body. So they can cause you health problems like ulcers, colitis, arthritis, high blood pressure, autoimmune disorders, headaches, TMJ, fibromyalgia, migraines, irritable bowel syndrome, eczema, chronic back pain, and other pain, just to name a few. It can be a spiritual root to disease that all the fasting, all the praying, all the standing in faith, all the believing in the world will not fix unless you forgive, if that's the problem. So emotionally, these tormentors are things like, again, not sleeping at night, having mental issues such as anxiety, mood swings, depression, fear, frustration, outbursts of anger. You know, you don't even realize that anger is just right under the surface, and the least little thing will just, you know, you'll have an outburst, and it's because probably there's that unforgiveness down there. And then spiritually speaking, it seems that, you know, God's like a million miles away. You can't feel close to him. You feel like the heavens are brass. You try to pray, and you don't get anywhere. Just like they just go to the ceiling, and that's as high as they go, because spiritually you just feel like God's not there. And, you know, again, it's because if you open the door up for the devil through unforgiveness, well, hate and anger is the devil's property. And so he has a right to be there to torment you. Ephesians 4, 26, starting at 26, says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this verse doesn't say it's wrong to be angry. It says you can be angry, just it's what do you do with it. You know, if you've really been hurt, you're going to be angry, and you have a right to be angry. But it's what you do with it that matters. It's what you do, you know, that's what gives the devil a foothold, is what you do with that anger. And so it can cause you to lash out at the person and want to get them back and get revenge. And in doing so, that's how you give place to the devil, which basically means you put the welcome mat out for him to come and torment you. So, and, you know, if we think about it, do we want God to forgive us the same way we forgive others? Well, no. I want my prayers heard and I want my sins forgiven. And so, you know, we want God to forgive us, but then we're not willing to do that same thing. So going back to that passage when Jesus said, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. And he says, no, up to 70 times 7. And so, you know, Jesus makes some extreme analogies in this. It's kind of like over the top. That would be so many times a day. Like if you were awake 16 hours a day, that's like every 2 minutes you'd have to forgive somebody. So basically it's saying all the time, every time. There's no time that you can't not forgive. It's just every time, every single time. And it also means it's not an option. It really is not an option. It's not a choice. You don't have a choice if you want to obey God and if you want your sins forgiven. So when Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like, and if you really want to know what God thinks about this, here's how God sees it. It's like, the kingdom of heaven is like this king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So first thing we have to understand is that there are accounts that need to be settled. And in this case, it's referring to our sin, where we are the servant and God is the king. And, you know, we owed a debt we could never pay. And so God in his mercy dealt with that and forgave us the debt. But then we also have fellow servants that we have accounts with and that we need to settle. And Jesus is contrasting these debts in this story. So one guy owed 10,000 talents and the other guy only 100 denarii. So let's talk about, to understand the enormity of what Jesus was saying, you got to know what a talent is. Now, I've read different things, but the one I feel like is the most accurate is a talent. You know, a talent's a unit of measure that measured currency, gold, silver, and things like that that they used in their economy. And so in this case, it's referencing a debt. So we assume that it's meaning gold or silver. And in Roman times, one talent equaled 6,000 denarii. So a denarii being roughly one day's wage for a common laborer. So in today's neighborhood, if today's laborer earned $50 a day, that's very on the low end, basically. But if you made $50 a day, then 10,000 talents would be the equivalent in our modern day of $3 billion, which is, you know, it's just nobody's going to pay that back. That was probably more money than in the whole kingdom itself, which is just how God was saying. He was trying to illustrate it's impossible to pay. You're not going to pay it. That guy was never going to pay it back. And that's the way our debt is. We can't pay it. It's unpayable by ourselves. And this guy knew it, and so did the king know that he could never pay it back. But then when he went out and found the guy who only owed him 100 denarii, well, that would be like 100 days' wages, which is no small amount of change. I mean, 100 days' wages, that's almost a third of the year. That's a lot of money. So, you know, when we're wounded or offended, that's not a small thing. You know, no one's trying to make a light of it that it's, well, you know, that's nothing. No, it's something. But in comparison to what we were forgiven, it's so much smaller. And that's what Jesus is trying to do, is contrast what people do to us versus what the debt we owed and couldn't pay. So, you know, God, we want God to forgive us and be merciful to us, so we have to do the same to others. And a person who can't forgive has clearly forgotten the great debt that they were forgiven. And the Bible makes it very clear that God will not forgive us if we don't forgive others. In fact, it says it three times in the Bible, in three different places. It says God will not forgive you. So let's look at some of those. One of the places is mentioned in Matthew 6, 9 through 15, and this is when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, this is typically where we stop reading. But the very next verse says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So he's teaching them how to pray. And so here we are. We're going to stand before God and pray, but have unforgiveness in our heart, it's not going to work. So one of the if it seems like your prayers aren't being answered or being heard, maybe it's because we have some unforgiveness somewhere in our heart. And the third place it's mentioned is in Mark 11, 24 through 25. It says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, again, this is another time where let's go back and catch the full context of what's being discussed here prior to that. So if we go back up to verse 20 in Mark 11 and go to verse 20, what happens was Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus had cursed the fig tree because it didn't have any fruit on it. So we pick it up in verse 20, and it says, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Verse 25, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." And again, because if you want your Father to forgive you, you have to. So, you know, there are times we may be speaking to our mountains. Again, we're standing in faith, we're praying, we're fasting, we're not having doubt, but yet we're not seeing the answer. And then we wonder why, what's going on? Well, maybe again. You know, and I've had that passage taught. I've heard the best teachers in the world teach on Mark 11, 20 through 4, you know. But they never calm down and say, you know, "And when you stand praying, forgive." So three times he says it. So what does it mean for us if God isn't forgiving our sins? I mean, if we're not forgiving someone else, then our debt isn't being paid. Can you go to heaven if your debt isn't paid? Can you go to heaven if your sins are not forgiven? You know, what are the ramifications of that? Have we really sat to think about, is that going to affect our salvation? Well, I believe that it can and will, and I would never tell you that it wouldn't, because what if I'm wrong and it and it does? You know, I wouldn't want to take that chance and say, "Oh yeah, you can keep your unforgiveness and still go to heaven." And then maybe you can't. I just believe if you still have, you know, the king put the man in prison and put the account back, the debt back on his account. So he had the debt to pay still. So if we still owe a debt, if our sins aren't forgiven, I don't know that we can go to heaven. That's how important unforgiveness is. And that's how important it is that God's forgiving us our sins. So, you know, that's, you just don't have a choice. It's not worth the risk to take the chance. Whoever offended you isn't worth losing your salvation or, you know, putting you through the pain and misery of what unforgiveness will do to you. You know, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So do you believe it's God's will that you forgive? Yeah. So that's what we have to do. And then, I believe that it says here, "Not everyone that goes to heaven, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." I believe that this can also mean that you are not under the spiritual covering and protection of God. while your sins are not being forgiven. Because again, you're being turned over to the tormentors. Hate and anger is the devil's property. You're opening the door up for the devil. And so your protection is being shot full of holes, you know. And then what happens is we become full of bitterness. And when bitterness sets in, then you're open and susceptible to deception. And we see this all through the Bible. 1 John 2:9-11 says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So someone who's blind and doesn't know where they're going, they're in deception. You know, they're just so easy to be deceived. And that's the whole trick about deception, is you don't know you're the one. You don't know you're deceived. You don't know you're in deception. People who are in deception are the hardest people to ever get out of their deception, because they don't know they're deceived. They don't think they are. They're blind. They're walking in darkness, and they don't know where they're going. So, again, we know offenses are going to come, so we've got to know how to handle that, be prepared to handle it right, or it will destroy us. You know, unforgiveness and offenses are like a two-edged sword. You know, first there's the slash of whatever they said or did to you that would hurt. If that wasn't bad enough, then Satan tries to get you to hate them and judge them and not forgive them, so that then you open the door to all these tormentors. And then what happens is that wound becomes infected. And affects, again, your physical, spiritual soul. And then you start defiling and hurting other people, because hurting people hurt people. And, you know, the offense or wound really isn't the main issue. That what the devil really wants to do is use this as a means to an end. He wants to send you to hell or make your life miserable here on earth, so maybe you'll just turn against God. So, because, you know, the goal of Satan is to keep you imprisoned in your own hate and desire for revenge, so that not only will you fail to walk in your destiny, but you'll live in torment the rest of your life. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy us. And he uses people to offend us to accomplish this purpose. So he wants to bring sickness and torment and keep our prayers from being answered and keep our sins from being forgiven. So he's got a real good strategy going here. And, you know, you think about it, you know, our war is not against flesh and blood. Satan is always the one behind that person, you know, triggering them to say and do things to you. The analogy of that I've heard many times is, if I had a cat and I'm holding a cat and all of a sudden I throw that cat at you, well, that cat's going to, you know, dig his claws out and probably scratch you and wound you. But would you be mad at the cat? No. The cat's just doing what he would do naturally. You'd be mad at the person who threw the cat on you. And that's like the person who offended you. There, you know, it's the devil really is the person behind. He's the person behind the cat. The cat's the person who offended you. Hebrews 12:14-15 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." So bitterness is a root, and you know, if you think about a root of a plant, of a weed, if you water it and feed it and nourish it, it's going to go deep, and it's going to spread, and it's going to be real hard to get up. And so if you don't deal with it quickly, and so that's, you know, bitterness is a root of bitterness can sin, and we don't want that to happen, because then it'll cause us to defile others again. When we're hurt, we'll hurt others. You know, it's quite possible that the one who hurt you has also been hurt, and that's why he's hurting you, because he's been wounded. Romans 12:14-21, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Repay no one evil for evil. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here again, clear instructions what to do. And you know that it, I love it. What helps me the most is to know vengeance is God's. He will repay. You know, people don't get away with things. You think they're going to get away with that? No, they don't get away with it. You reap what you sow. Those people will pay, and God will see that that they're taken care of. And that's what I have to oftentimes think about, you know. And if, as long as I'm trying to make them pay, as long as I'm trying to hold that against them, then it's like I tie God's hands from doing anything. So we don't want to do that. And then we have the scripture in Matthew that talks about an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, these are hard to do. No one's saying this is easy, but it's easier than the other. Because ultimately, when you do forgive, you get peace. And otherwise, you have no peace. And that's way harder. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. So the fifth thing that unforgiveness does is it causes us to stop growing spiritually. You know, again, the minute you harbor unforgiveness towards someone, you stop growing in the Lord. And you're not only grieving the Holy Spirit and not getting your sins forgiven, you're not getting your prayers answered, you'll stop feeling the presence of God. I've done this. I've been there. It's like you don't feel God. And who would want to risk their communion with the Lord? I wouldn't. So let's talk about what forgiveness means and what it doesn't mean. In doing a word study on the word forgive, the Greek word basically means to send away, to dismiss, to forsake, let go, release. It's like an opening of the hands and letting go. It means to remove the sins from another. To forgive sins is not to disregard them and do nothing about them, but to liberate a person from their guilt and their power. I like what Corrie Ten Boom says. Y'all know Corrie Ten Boom was a Nazi concentration camp survivor, and she said, forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and to realize a prisoner is you. So forgiveness means that you permanently forgive all debt, bringing the balance to zero. In other words, you don't owe me anything. The debt's canceled. I don't even have to have an apology. You know, nothing. The debt is zero. You don't owe me anything. One way you can tell if you've really forgiven someone is that if you hear their name or you see them, you know, if some high-octane ping goes off you know, you have a check mark by their name when you hear it. Yeah, those people. Huh? Then you know their account has not been brought to zero. They still owe you. And, you know, many times we look for repayment. We, at the very least, if they just apologize. You know, if they at least say they're sorry or ask for forgiveness. But, you know, there may be times when they don't do that. You have to be willing to say, you don't owe it to me. You're released from that. And then we have to release them from our judgment, too. You know, that's a big deal. That's a whole other teaching is about judging people, releasing them from our judgment. And forgiveness also means, going back on that payment, you know, the deal is only Jesus can heal the wound, and he can repay those losses. He can make it up to you, and he will. Now, forgiveness also means permanently forfeiting the right of reproach. In other words, I will not in any way punish you or pay you back. I will forego any public or private expression of, you know, running you down. I erase the debt. It's like tearing up, you know, the bill, the invoice, the whatever that they owe you. It's tearing it up and throwing it away. Now, here's some things that forgiveness does not mean. It doesn't mean you lose the right to protect yourself from further abuse. You don't have to go back around them and allow yourself to continue to be abused. That's not what forgiveness is. And it doesn't mean you don't have the right to be angry. Anger itself is not the sin. Now, anger is an emotion that will hurt you. As we talked about earlier, every emotion, whether it's love or hate, good or bad, anger, fear, it releases neuropeptides in the body that will go and do things. So anger will hurt you, but it's not a sin. It's only what you do with the anger. But God doesn't deny our right to be angry, but what he wants to say is, give it to me. Let me have it. Because he knows that keeping such burdens will hurt us. And so he's, you know, just saying when we give up our right to revenge, he knows it's for our good. And no one would tell someone struggling with unforgiveness that they're forgiving innocent people. Because, you know, obviously they're not. They're forgiving someone who's guilty of doing something. You've really been hurt, and those that have brought about it are responsible for God for what they did. But God will repay them. And he tells us it's not, you know, not to try to do his job for him. He will avenge our wounds in his time and in his way. Now, forgiveness also doesn't mean you have no basis of confrontation. But again, their response doesn't determine your forgiveness. The king took an account of what the servant owed him before he forgave him. So for us, taking an account amounts to confronting the pain caused by our debtor and letting God replace it with his truth. You know, it doesn't mean that you can't, if you forgive someone, that means you don't, that doesn't mean you don't go to that person and tell them what they did. You can absolutely do that. You should do that. That's what the Bible says to do. And then if you win him back, you've regained a brother and you can be reconciled. But that's not to say that forgiveness means there will be reconciliation. There may not be reconciliation. That's not your job. That would be their job. If they've offended you and hurt you, it's their job to bring reconciliation by coming to you and saying they're sorry. But it's your job just to forgive them, no matter whether they say they're sorry or not, and whether they want reconciliation or not. They may say, no, that never happened. You're making it all up. You know, if you're molested and you try to come to them and they say, it didn't happen, you know, well, obviously they're not trying to reconcile, and you don't have to. It's not required. So here's some concepts I think that will help make it easier for us to forgive. Again, I talked about they can be wounds and hurts can be either stepping stones or gravestones. So if we look at the offense as a way to take you to the next level with God, it could change how you look at things. If we could see that maybe God is using these offenses to grow us up and to test us to see what we're made of. Because, you know, it's God, he wants us to see where we are spiritually. He knows where we are spiritually. But sometimes we need to see where we are spiritually. You know, anyone can love those that love them and are good to them. But when you can love those who hurt you, you're becoming more like Christ. And then he can trust you with more of his power and more of his authority. But if he knows you're going to, you know, turn into a raving maniac the first time someone crosses you, then he knows he can't trust you yet. So every offense like this is a chance for you to go higher, because then you can, you know, again, learn how to walk in love and be trusted with more of God's power. I think about Joseph. Man, if ever, besides Jesus, I think Joseph was one who was hurt and wounded, had all kinds of reasons to be offended. You know, his brothers hated him. They threw him into sold him into slavery, and then he was lied about, accused of something he didn't do, and then thrown in prison, and then the baker forgot about him. And you know, every one of these chances, he had a chance to become bitter or better, and he chose to become better. And then what happened? He ended up being second in command. And then later, you know, what happens is he is able to reconcile with his brothers, because they do repent once he, you know, shows who he is. They do repent. And, you know, he told them, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good, so that I could save many lives, so that many lives could be saved, including their own, because then they were able to come there and live during that terrible famine. But not only him, but everybody else. And if, you know, if Joseph hadn't walked in obedience and allowed those things to be stepping stones to get to the place he was, then many lives might have been lost, including his family's. So, again, this is a stepping stone. Think of it that way. Don't think of it as, you know, as them just acting independently and nothing good coming out of it, because that would be hard to let go of. You know, a lot of times I'll get to thinking, I'm doing pretty good. I'm you know, I'm a pretty good old gal. I'm getting close to God, you know, or whatever, until someone pushes my buttons. And then I see what's in there, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't even know that was there. You don't know it's there until you're tested and tried. You know, they say that the Bible says something like, if a man hates his brother, he's like a murderer. And I'm like, well, when I get behind the wheel of a car, I become a mass murderer. Because, man, you cut me off or block me, keep me from doing what I need to do. I'm mad, you know. And it's like, my goodness, where did that come from? I just didn't even know all that was there. So these are, again, ways God shows us what's in there because we don't think it's there. You know, we can be so very self-deceived about our own goodness. So anyway, we'll use these as stepping stones to become more like Jesus. When our lives are dedicated to God, He puts a protective wall around us so nothing can touch us except that which God permits. He permits it for a purpose, and this purpose is for our ultimate joy and reward. So it's for this reason we can thank God for every offense. When we wrongly react to an offender, we're revealing various lacks of character which need to be developed, such as love, patience, behind the wheel, gentleness, self-control, and so on. When God allows someone to offend you, He is entrusting us with the responsibility of demonstrating Christ's love to him. And you know, who knows but what that person might then see the gospel in a different light because he's like, what do you have that you can forgive me or walk in love towards me? I want what you have. So who knows but what we're not doing that. You know, and the opposite is true. If you don't forgive somebody, then you end up, and you judge them and hate them, you end up becoming like them. That's just a principle of judging, that you then he becomes the focus of your life and you will become like him. And then the next thing you know, you're hurting other people. And I've been involved in ministry, deliverance, and trying to minister to people long enough to know that if someone won't forgive someone, especially in deliverance ministry, if they won't forgive someone, then you basically just have to stop. You can't keep going because they're not going to get free. And you know, just like come back when you're ready to forgive, and then we can go somewhere. But now I want to try to help them get to the point where they can forgive by trying to figure out what is it they believe will happen if they forgive. Because a lot of times we think, well, if I forgive them, then that means they got away with it. But that's not true. They're not going to get away with it. Or they may believe that it'll happen to them again. You know, they'll just do it again. Well, you don't have to let that happen either. And so sometimes if we can help figure out what it is they think is going to happen if they forgive and deal with that, then you can let go of it a little easier. You know, sometimes I wish we could see the inside of a person who's offensive, someone who's offended you. For instance, I wonder if all the wounds and scars and hurts that they've endured in life, if they were to show physically on our body in the form of bandages and scars and band-aids and broken arms, and you know, if we could see people on the outside as they're beat up and hurt on the inside, then you maybe could have a little more compassion and understand why they're acting the way they're acting, and that it's not personal against you. It's just because they've been so wounded, they don't know how to be any different. And our pastor one time, he told the story of a person that caused him a lot of grief and pain, to the point, you know, that he like, his happy thought was reading this man's obituary in the paper, because he was really, really as offensive as you can get on purpose to him. And he then learned that this man, he was abandoned by his father as a baby, and he ended up having 11 stepdads growing up, almost all of which beat him and abused him. And when he learned that about him, you know, it was like, okay, I understand, I get it, I can forgive him. And then there was another man who did the same thing, very rude, very hateful, he burst into the office when they're trying to maybe decide whether this man would be the pastor or not, and he says, don't let him be the pastor, he's not God's man. And he would try to campaign against him and turn the church against him. And he would purposely sit where he could be seen and sleep during the service, you know, just everything he could do. And again, he hated that man. He was so angry with him. And he became filled with anger and hate. And it was spilling over, you know, into his relationships with others. It was spilling over into his messages. And God told him, you have to forgive him. And I want you to start praying for him and blessing him. Pray for me to bless him. And he's like, I don't want you to bless him. I want you to strike him dead, you know. But he knew he had to do that. So he would, you know, work on it. And at first he felt like he was just lying. But he continued doing that, continued praying for him, continued trying to bless him. Until finally he really could forgive him and bless him. And then the Lord allowed him to see a vision of this man when he was a 10-year-old boy. He was in a field and had a look of shock and horror on his face at something that had just been done to him. And I can imagine what that was. Once he saw that, once the Lord allowed him to see that vision of this man as a boy, he said, I never had any more trouble after that, forgiving him. And I, you know, if we can look at people, if we could only know what they've been through, you know, we could see why they act the way they do and walk in a little, give them more grace and walk in them. You know, it's easy to look at a person and judge them for what they're doing, but what we don't know is why. When you look at people through God's eyes, and you understand most people doing crazy things aren't doing them on purpose to be purposely mean. They just don't know how to cope with the devastation they've had in their lives. And, you know, if your parents did bad things to you, we have to remember there are no perfect parents, but what we have is incomplete information. We know maybe what the baggage we got from them, but what about what was given to them? You know, well, how did their parents treat them? And those generations back didn't look at children the way we do today, you know. They were to be seen, not heard, and they were beaten. And so, you know, parents can only do what they've got to work with. In closing, I'd like to pass this along, something that Graham Cook said when dealing with trials and hard things in life. I think of this often. He says, never ask God why. It's an invalid question that makes you an invalid. And isn't that the truth? Because I know the minute I start asking God why, you know, again, the heavens are brass. I don't feel God. I don't hear God. He's not going to answer that question. Maybe if you repent, maybe he might give you an answer why. He did do that for me one time when my dog died, and I was mad at him. And we were praying for his healing, and he died, and I was mad. Why'd you let my dog die? I'm serving you. Why'd you let my dog die? And I was mad for 2 weeks. And again, it was like I couldn't feel God, and I knew it. Praying was useless. And finally, I did repent. And, you know, again, that scripture that says, though you slay me, yet will I, you know, rejoice in you and serve you. And so I repented greatly for being mad at God and said I was sorry. And then God let me see. He said it was like the devil had come to him, kind of like with Job. And God said, hey, do you see my servants, Harold and Sarah? Aren't they good? And he says, yeah, but they're believing you for their dog to be healed. Let me take their dog. See if they don't curse you to your face. See if they don't turn on you. See if they don't reject you. And you know, what did I do? I got mad at God and said, why? And so, you know, it's like, these are things that happen. It's, you know, it's a test. And I failed it. But I did get back as soon as I could. So anyway, it says, never ask God why. It's an invalid question that will make you an invalid. There's a better question to ask. What does this mean, and what must I do? What is it you want to be for me now that you couldn't be to me any other time or under any other situation? I know you. You're up to something. What is it that I'm supposed to discover about you now? So it's like, until you've been sick, how can you ever know God as your healer? Until you've been wounded, how can you ever know God as your healer? Until you've mourned the loss of something, how can you ever know God as your comforter? So God wants to show you different aspects of who he is to you, but the only way you will ever learn those facets of him is if you go through these things. So ask him, what is it about you I'm supposed to learn through this? Who are you? Who do you want to be to me? Do you want to be my comforter? I've never known you as my comforter until now, you know. And so I think that's always such a good thing to do. If we allow it, we can learn so much from offenses. So what we're going to do is, there's a piece of paper in front of you all. I kind of passed one out. And what I want to do is, perhaps as I've been talking, you have thought of people who have check marks by their name. Oh, have you? Okay, well, do you have any other paper you can use? Well, we can get you another piece of paper. Harold, get that piece of paper right there.
Well,
a piece of paper right there, that little notepad right there, that piece of, yeah. So I want you to be writing down any names that have come to you, if you've thought about as we've been talking, that maybe, you know, they have a check mark by their name, that they've hurt you, and maybe you think you've dealt with it, maybe you have, but again, if that little ping goes off, maybe you haven't. Yes. Okay, so they keep your prayers from being, they keep your sins from being forgiven. They keep your prayers from being heard. So the first thing you're turned over to the tormentors. And then the second thing is our sins won't be forgiven. The third thing is they keep our prayers from being answered. The fourth thing is it removes our spiritual covering and protection and allows us to be deceived and defiled with bitterness. So removes our spiritual covering and protection and allows us to be deceived and defiled with bitterness. And the fifth thing is it causes us to stop growing spiritually. So what we want to do is, if you've written down the names of anyone that you feel like you're supposed to forgive, what we're going to do is just go through and forgive them. So step number two is we're going to confess the sin of unforgiveness and ask God to forgive us for that sin. Realize that holding offenses is sin, since God tells us, you know, we must forgive. And this is like a legal step. The devil's a legalist, and this is a legal step you have to take. Before you can pray to be released from any demonic interference, repentance must first take place. And then we're going to release the person from our judgment and forgive them. And then as you cancel these people's debts for what they have done to you, picture each of them individually and forgive each one personally. So what I thought we'd do is just, if everybody just would pray aloud, follow, repeat after me and pray aloud. And we'll just kind of go through this, and then you can, you know, quietly say whatever their names are. But so is everybody ready? Okay, so let's just pray this. In the name of Jesus, I purpose and choose to forgive, and then whoever it is, from my heart for what they did. In the name of Jesus, I release them from my judgment, and I cancel all their debts and obligations to me. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my bitterness and unforgiveness toward these people, for this situation. In the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood, I cancel Satan's authority over me in this memory, because I have forgiven. And I command all the tormentors that have been assigned to me because of my unforgiveness to leave me now. Holy Spirit, I invite you into my heart to heal me of this pain. Please speak your words of truth to me about this situation. And now, Lord, I ask you to bless this person. I pray that you would minister to that person your love and grace and mercy. I ask that you would heal them of any hurts and wounds they have. I ask, Lord, that you would bless them in their relationship with you, with their families, and with others. I ask you to forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, you'll know you've truly forgiven someone when you can bless them, when you can ask God to bless them, and you bless them. Now, I believe that as I was preparing this message that, you know, the Lord said there are people maybe who have some illnesses in their bodies as a result of some unforgiveness. And so what I would like to do is, if you feel like any sickness you have might be from that, who knows, you know, come up and let the prayer team minister healing to those things now. So, you know, we've canceled Satan's assignment against this forum, but now we might need healing in the area where they've caused illness in our bodies. So if we'll have the healing team come up.